People today are smarter than they have ever been. More people graduate from colleges and universities today than ever before. They are more highly educated in our world today than ever before. And yet, with all their education, people still do not know how to treat others. They do not know how to behave properly with other people. Makes you wonder what they teach in those colleges and universities. When I was a kid, 100 years ago, I remember very well, uneducated people knew how to treat others. All the young people respected old people. They gave their seat to older people. They obeyed what older folks told them. Please, yes, sir, thank you, ma'am. Those rare words today were common in the old days. This morning in our text, Paul is going to teach how we are to treat people, all different types of people, young people, old people, men and women, widows, elders in the church. So today he is going to talk about proper behavior and more specifically, how to treat people. So please turn with me to our text. We are still in the book of 1 Timothy. We are at chapter 5, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. Chapter 5 has four different parts. The first one is concerning men and women, verses 1 and 2. The second part is concerning widows, verses 3 to 16. The third part is concerning elders, verses 17 to 20. And finally, concerning other matters, verses 21 to 25. Today, we are going to start with the men, the women, and the widows. So Paul continues his letter to young Timothy, and he says here in verse 1, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." From Paul's previous instruction to Timothy about his own personal life and ministry, reminding him to keep an eye on himself and on his doctrine, in chapter 4, verse 16, now Paul turned to give him some advice about how to relate effectively to individuals who make the various groups in the church. And he mentioned four different groups in these two verses here. Group number one is older men. How to treat older men. Paul advised Timothy to appeal to the older men as he would his own father, not with rough rebukes, but with gentle exhortation. Since Timothy was a younger man, he might be tempted to ignore the old man, as the young people do today. He was to treat them with due respect for their years of longevity and their experience. He was not to be impatient with them. Any godly person will show respect and consideration to those who are aged. The Bible instructs us, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." Leviticus 19:32. And also Solomon said in Proverbs 16:31, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Now, what does it mean to exhort? People think that it means to chastise, to chew them, to rebuke them. Not at all. Exhortation is caution, encouragement, warning, inspiration to do what needs to be done. It is like an encouraging coach helping the athletes to achieve their best. Old men are set in their ways, and you know it. They have seen a thing or two, so they know a thing or two. They will not be won over or convinced with sharp rebukes, but they may, with gentle encouragement, they may receive what younger men have to say. Older men will not receive a rebuke from a young man. Then group number two, younger men. How to treat younger men? Younger men are to be treated somewhat more directly. They are to be treated as brothers, close together in the work of the gospel, and yet without the same respect that is due to the older men. Still, they are not to be put down. They are not to be ridiculed because of their inexperience. They are to be treated like we would treat a brother. Then Paul moved to the treatment of women in verse 2. And he has group number 3, the older women. How to treat older women? Older women are to be regarded as mothers and treated with the dignity, the love, the respect that is due a mother. They were to receive all the respect that Timothy would grant to his own mother Eunice. We saw her in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And we will see later when we are in the next book, Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that older women have a very important responsibility in the church. It says right there, and I quote Paul, they are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, to be good, to be obedient to their own husband. One of the reasons why so many couples are struggling and failing is because this is not happening in the church today. Either the older women are not interested to spend time with the younger women to teach them those important things, or the younger women are not interested to receive from the older women. But either way, this is a tragic situation, and many people are paying the price for it. Then group number 4, younger women. How to treat younger women? Purity should characterize all dealings with younger women. Not only avoid what is positively sinful, but also to steer clear of any act of indiscretion or any behavior that might have an appearance of evil. Remember, we learn about appearances of evil in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. A godly man should make sure that his conduct towards younger women is always pure and above reproach. Then at verse 3, we start the second part. Now concerning the widows. Just as Paul separated the women into two categories, the older women and the younger women, so he does with the widows. He has two groups. So group number 5 is the older widows, verses 3 to 10. And group number six is the younger widows, verses 11 to 16. The general principle here is to help the older who are truly in need. The younger, healthier widows do not need the help that the older widows do. So Paul goes on and he says in verse 5, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. As early as in the book of Acts, chapter 6, that's right after Jesus went up into heaven, the church established a benevolent outreach to the widows. That's when they changed the rules and they made some people elders to take care of the spiritual needs, and they made some deacons to take care of the physical needs. They were to take care of the widows. Here we are about 30 years later. The ministry to the widows, of whom there were many, showed signs of being a major burden to the congregation. They were having a hard time. They did not have any social services in those days. There was no welfare program. There was no Medicare, no Social Security as we do have today. So Paul was eager in this passage here to identify those who did not truly need help in order to leave enough supplies to provide for those who really needed it. So he made a clear distinction. In the New Testament days, the one class of people who were the most vulnerable was the elderly widows. They were without means of support from husbands or grown children. They were without means to adequately provide for themselves. There were no pension system. There were no retirement structure in those days, either from unemployment or from the government. So the principles revealed here are extremely relevant today, when so many look to the church as a place where the poor and needy should be able to come for financial help. So those who were really widows were to receive honor, verse 3, which in this context here means that they were to receive financial support. They were to honor them with money, to help them. But it was to be given in a dignified and honorable way. Before Paul mentions what he meant by really widows, he mentioned that if they do have a family to assist them, it is their responsibility to do it. The real widows who should be rightfully helped by the church are those who do not have family who can assist them. In God's economy, the first responsibility for caring for the needy falls on the family, not the church and not the state. The family members should learn to put their Christianity into practice by caring for their own widows. Charity begins at home, the Bible says. In so doing, these family members repaid their parents as part of a debt owed to them, verse 4. Such reciprocity is pleasing and is acceptable before God. It is a welfare system that God intended it to be. The family takes care of their own. Paul goes on and he says in verse 5, now, she who is really a widow and left alone, trust in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Paul will mention seven different things that qualified the widows to be helped by the church. Here we have the first four. Qualification number one, is she really a widow? Verse 5. Not a divorced woman who does not know where her ex-husband is. Qualification number two, is she left alone? Meaning without any family member who can assist her. Is she totally abandoned? Qualification number three, does she trust in God? She must have a trusting relationship with God. She should walk by faith and not by sight. Qualification number four, does she continue in supplication and prayer? The night and day is not literally, but is often. Those who should be rightfully helped by the church should be willing to serve the church in some way. In this case here, the widows would be given the job of praying for the church, praying for people in the church. And they must have godly lives. Such a godly person dedicated to the service of the Lord after the death of her husband was deeply respected and was deserving of help from the church. But not all women who became widows gave themselves to such godly service. Some widows used their widowhood to seek after sensual pleasures. Now, some commentators have suggested even a hint of prostitution here for additional income. Paul points out that the life lived for pleasure and ease is no life at all. It is a living death, he says in verse 6. Many people who come to the church for assistance are in need because they have lived the lives of the pleasures, alcohol, drugs, or whatever. They never were interested in the church at all. But now that they are in need, they want the church to help. But we see here that it is legitimate to say no. Paul goes on and says in verse 7, and these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith, and he is worse than an unbeliever. So Timothy was to command these things. A good pastor will teach these things so that everyone will know what God expects of them. If the wrong women were included to be helped while living sensual lifestyles, verse 6, that would bring reproach on the entire church. What kind of church supports that kind of lifestyle? It cannot happen. Then Paul says in verse 8 here, he addresses again the family responsibilities. God's normal way of providing for your own household is not through the church, but through hard work. Paul said to the Thessalonians, remember, that if one will not work, neither should he eat. This verse 8 has been used for men not providing for their wives and children. But we see here that his own also includes needy widows in the family. This is the minimum requirement of a Christian man. If he does not provide for his own, his conduct is worse than an unbeliever's conduct. Many Christians who claim to know God do not fulfill these responsibilities, while non-Christians fulfill their family responsibility and they put Christians to shame. And then Paul says in verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old to be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So Paul comes back again to the widows in verse 9. And he adds the last three qualifications of those who are really widows. They can receive assistance and be helped by the church if they meet these three additional qualifications. Qualification number 5 is she over 60 years old? The idea is that if someone is under 60, they can still work, they can support themselves, or they can get married. Under 60, they still look good. So they don't need to be helped. They do not need to be added to the support role of the church. And Paul will come back to those under 60 in verse 11, and we will see that next week. Then qualification number 6, has she been the wife of one man? The Greek here is literally, was she a one-man woman? The same qualification that we have for the elders and deacons. Meaning, has she been faithful to him? Or has she been running around? So that's the qualification number 6. And then qualification number 7, is she well reported for good works? As illustration of the kinds of things he had in mind, Paul mentioned here 5 examples of what he means by good works. In verse 10, he mentioned 5 things that characterize godly women. Number 1, child raising. Not necessarily childbirth. He says child raising. It could be their own children or abandoned infant, something that was very common in this ancient world. Number 2, hospitality. Number 3, humble service, washing the feet saints. Number 4, helping others in trouble, relieved the afflicted, he says. And number 5, other kinds of good deeds. So the women on the widow's role were those who reputation for godly living were well known. People knew the women. So Christians need to treat one another in a way that brings glory to God. Paul did not get into much detail with Timothy, but he gave more details to the Romans when he wrote to the Romans. They must have treated each other very badly. In chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, Paul says to receive one who is weak in the faith and not to dispute over doubtful things like eating meat or being vegetarian or esteeming one day above another. In Romans chapter 14, verse 5. Not judging, not arguing over little differences. Then he explained later in verses 7 to 9 that none of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord. We belong to the Lord. We cannot forget that we are on the same side. I think that Christians often forget that they are part of one body. They forget that they are part of one family. They forget that they are part of one church, the church of Jesus Christ. When Christians attack one another, they cause those who are not Christian to question the sincerity and the truth of Christianity. Just because we disagree with one another does not give us the right to destroy one another. And also in Romans 14, verse 10, Paul asks a question. Why do you judge your brother or your sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? And then he said, we will all stand before God's judgment seat of Christ. So each one of us will stand before God and give an account of our life. So we need to continue to honor Jesus with the way that we live and the way that we treat others. A North Carolina woman who lost both legs in a traffic accident said that the experience will not discourage her from helping others in need. Her name is Mrs. Stella Sieber, and her cousin, they were together returning home after a weekend visiting relatives when they saw a big SUV in front of them, hydroplane, and flipped over in a rainstorm. When they pulled over to help, another car lost control and hit Mrs. Sieber's car, trapping her between the two cars and instantly amputating both of her legs. She was prepared to go on a missions trip to Haiti when the accident happened. She did not make that trip, but she later traveled to Louisiana to help after Hurricane Katrina. And she said, helping others was an important part of my life before the accident. And being a recipient of help only reinforced why I wanted to go back to the things that I had done before. Now, Mrs. Sieber is now instructing other amputees how they can still dance, how they can still travel and exercise. She has redesigned her workspace to make it wheelchair accessible. She said she would not hesitate to stop to help a driver in trouble again because people have been good to her. She added, had other people not stopped for me, I would not be here today. Now, this is how to treat people. We should help them in their times of need. Proverbs 11:25 says, he who waters will be watered himself. You help, you will be helped. You give, it will be given to you, Jesus said. People are not always willing to help others. A woman's car stalled in traffic, and she was unable to get it restarted again. The fellow who was in the car behind, unable to move, thought that it was necessary to constantly show his impatience by honking his horn every few seconds. The woman got out of her car. She walked to the man and she said to him, if you will go to try to start my car, I will stay here and honk your horn for you. So many times in the church, this is the case. The one who is not doing anything to help is also the same one who makes the most noise, complaining that nothing is happening. And it should not be. And I will close with one final illustration. A rat looked through the crack in the wall to see a farmer and his wife opening a package they have received. What food might it contain? The rat wondered. But he was horrified to discover that it was a rat trap. retreating to the farmyard, the rat proclaimed the warning, there's a rat trap in the house, there's a rat trap in the house. The chickens squawk and scratch, raised their head and said, excuse me, Mr. Rat, I can tell this is a grave concern to you, but it is of no consequence to me. I cannot be bothered by this. So the rat turned to the pig and he told him, there is a rat trap in the house. There's a rat trap in the house. The pig said, I'm very sorry, Mr. Rat, but there is nothing I can do about it but pray. Be assured you are in my prayers. The rat turned to the cow, and she said, wow, Mr. Rat, a rat trap? I am in grave danger. Duh. So the rat turned back to the house. He head down. He was sad to face the farmer's rat trap alone. No one would help. That very night, there was a sound heard throughout the whole house, like the sound of a rat trap catching its prey. The farmer's wife rushed to see what was caught. In the darkness, she did not see that it was a poisonous snake whose tail had been trapped. The snake bit the farmer's wife. The farmers rushed her to the hospital. She returned home with a fever. Now everyone knows how you treat a fever. It's with chicken soup. So the farmer took his hatchet to the farmyard for the soup's main ingredient. The wife's sickness continued. So friends and neighbors came to sit with her around the clock. To feed them, the farmer butchered the pig. The farmer's wife did not get well. She died. So many people came to the funeral that the farmer had the cow slaughtered to provide meat for all of those people. So the next time you hear that someone is facing a problem and you think that it does not concern you, remember that when there is a rat trap in the house, the whole farmyard is in danger. It might be better to try to help others than to face greater consequences for not helping. So we will stop here for today. We will continue next week on Mother's Day with the next section, the younger widows, and then the elder in the church. So we see in our text this morning that a person does not really have to be well educated to know how to treat others. God has explained very clearly in his word how we are to treat all people, young people, old people, men, women, older widows in the church. We should support those who have no families. We should help the elderly. The young, disabled, those who are sick, those who are poverty-stricken, we should help them with their financial, emotional, spiritual needs. Often families who are caring for their own helpless member have heavy burden. They may need extra money. They may need a listening ear. They may need a helping hand. They may need a word of encouragement. Very often, people who are helped, they turn around and they help others, turning the church into more of a caring community. So do not wait for people to ask. Take the initiative and look for ways to serve them. This is proper Christian behavior. This is how we are to treat people. Everybody comes from one place. We all come from the same place. We come from God. He created us. He used my dad. He used my mom. And here I am. But I know that we all come from God. God created us. Not one of us created herself or himself. Just that fact alone should help us to remember to treat people properly. They are God's creation. God formed each one of them in their mother's womb. That alone should bring a certain respect of one another. We are God's creation. Husbands should remember that when they start a fight with the wife. She is God's creation. She is God's child. We need to remember those things. It is disappearing. More and more people are losing respect for people, for life, for authority. It is going away. And this world is becoming a terrible place to live. Not safe. That should not be. We should learn how to treat people. We know God. We start first. We have His word. We have His instructions. We do it first. Then we are examples. Others will watch us and they will copy us. They will see that this is the right way to live. This is the right way to treat someone. So we play an important role in this world. We learn and we show it to others that others may copy and do like us and change the world. Christianity has changed a lot of things in this world, and that is another thing that Christianity can change. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today to spend time with the Lord. May He bless your home, bless your marriage, bless your family, your children. And may He help you to change certain things in your life that you may treat others properly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.